trust in God in answering our prayers. Now, you might, as you presented this lesson or topic of it, you may wonder, well, I already trust in God. I trust in God, so what is the point? There's an important word here, and that is increase. Our intent here is to increase our trust in God in answering our prayers. And we'll talk about this in a moment here, but so that's what our objective is. I liken this study here that we're going to be engaged in is in your personal finances. You may have a account that gains interest. You might have a T-bill or a money market or some other dividend income, and it produces income for you every month. So every month you go to your bank account, a little bit more money in there from all the dividends and interest. What we're going to do in our study here is we're going to go ahead and increase our spiritual bank account by studying God's Word, and hopefully we will, our bank account in regards to trusting God in prayer will increase as we study and we meditate upon these particular scriptures. Now, you might ask me, why this subject? What is my motivation for it? So we talk about increasing our trust. And the point we want to make now here in the part of the lesson is that faith and trust is measurable. Sometimes we think faith is just on and off. Do you have faith? Yes, I have faith. The question is, well, how much faith do you have? How much trust do you have? And you think you might have so much trust in God in answering prayers. But when you are put in life-threatening situations, either you or your family members, or you reach a point in your life where there's some catastrophic things that happen, you might really test it. Or it might be really tested on how much you really do indeed trust in God. So I ask this question. Here's the first question here. And to help us to look at this point about faith is measurable. And the Lord knows how much faith you have and how much trust you have. He knows exactly what you have. Now, you might think you might have a certain level. Maybe being tested, you may not think you may not have that particular level you have. But the Lord knows. But the purpose of Bible study is to increase that, increase our faith, increase our trust. So here's the question. Compare your faith with the Apostle Paul. How does it measure up? Can you increase your faith and trust in God in answering prayers? Of course, pretty often I don't expect you to answer that. We surely say that our faith falls short. We think of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys and the letters that he wrote, the persecutions he went. Look at that man's faith. He put his life on the line many, many, many times. Look at all the persecutions he went. Definitely our faith is not as much as the Apostle Paul. And, of course, the next one is, can we increase it? The Scripture definitely tells us we can increase it. So as we go through these lessons, do not assume that I got this. I trust in God and answer my prayers. Our point here is we need to increase our faith and trust in Him. So here is some scriptures here I asked you to look at. The first one is Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Open your Bibles to Luke 17, verse 5. We have some fill-in-the-blanks here to make this point about faith is trust is measurable. Here where we're at in chapter 17 of Luke, we're at toward the end of Christ's ministry. And the point here is they're very close to coming into Jerusalem. Note verse 11. They're going into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the Passion Week. So the point here is the disciples have been with Jesus 3.5 years. Jesus has been staying with them and teaching them, performing miracles. They're seeing all this. They got 3.5 years behind them, concentrated effort by the Master, by our Lord. And so what does he say? And the apostle said to the Lord, and this is a case where he was talking about forgiveness and about making one that is weak in the faith to stumble. And verse 5, what does it say? And the apostle said to the Lord, what? What's the answer?
Increase
our faith. Clearly, it shows it. And the disciples, after all the training with the Lord, we can increase our faith. And we know this. And then I would say trust goes along with that. Increase our faith. We go to question number two, or second part of number two. Now, here we have an incident where we're earlier on in the ministry. Remember, during the limited commission, when Jesus chose his apostles, he sent them out on the limited commission. And if you recall, he gave them power to raise the dead, heal sickness, cast out demons, make the lame to walk. They had that power, and we're going through that. So we have this incident in Matthew chapter 17. Let me go ahead and read it. Let's fill in the blank. A man came to him, falling on his knees before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the what?
Littleness.
The littleness of your faith. So here we find a rebuke to his disciples, apostles. Right? The littleness of your faith. They had the power to heal this demonic boy. But for some reason, we're not told what the reason was. They did not heal it. And the Lord rebukes them. The littleness of your faith. So when the Lord looks at you individually, how does he look? How does he measure your faith? Are we kind of like this one here, where our faith is little? Hopefully not. And whatever state it is, the point is we can increase it. Says, you therefore, we talked about, I think, that here in this class this morning, the sermon. You therefore, beloved, be on guard, lest, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're familiar with this scripture because we cover it so many times. Sometimes we might miss it. We might not understand the import of this. First of all, we got to be careful here. Grow in grace. Hopefully we all recognize we cannot, as individuals, grow in grace, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor to mankind. This is what God does. That's God's department. We can't grow in what he does to us. So by growing in grace, it doesn't make any sense. But we have another word, and knowledge. So here we have two words, grace and knowledge. They're put together. And they put together for the concept you grow in the knowledge of his grace. That's how we grow. And we know that the Christians here in 1 Peter were suffering. They were suffering for their faith. And Peter's trying to encourage them. And so what do they have to do? They need to grow in the grace and knowledge. Now step back and think about this. What do you know about the knowledge or the grace of Jesus Christ? Don't you know about his grace? What he's done for it? We know about it, right? But yet we're still to grow in it. And so here's something very amazing here. We might know, well, God's grace, he sends his only begotten Son to die for us. And we read these scriptures and we see the prophecies and say, well, fantastic. And we have this hope because of all that. But we are still continuing to grow in that. Well, how is that possible? Well, by studying and reading and meditating and appreciating it, we can still grow in understanding his knowledge. So I know what it is. Well, evidently, there's more to it. And I think as we understand the full breadth of God's love and what he's done for us, and God's attributes and who he is and what he's done for us, and we get more of the complexity and all that he's done for us, that should help us to grow in the grace of knowledge. And of course, that will help us serve our master more faithful. Okay, and again, Romans 10:17. I really believe it's good. We know these verses. When we pick up the verse right out of the text, we could quote it. Probably, maybe some of the teenagers could even quote this particular verse. Kind of important to understand this verse and its setting. So, Romans 10:17. What? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's what it is. So, we know this is the key verse. How do we grow our faith? By hearing, by study. But do we understand the context here where we find Romans 10:17? It actually starts way back in chapter 9 and verse 30. Paul is going through a discussion here about, of course, the salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is discussion here about the Jews. You know, and it's why was Israel rejected? Here you have Israel. They had all the prophecies. They had the teachers and the scribes. And they had the Old Testament. They had everything. And Paul is answering a question. Well, why was Israel rejected? And salvation was provided to the Gentiles. He kind of goes through all this. And talking about prophecies and things like that. And this is where we find the setting. So here you find supposedly religious people. They needed to, you know, they should have known, but they did not. So Israelites, the Jews, they needed to build their faith and, of course, accept the gospel. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We're hearing and we're studying the word of God. Okay, on our next point, we want to look at God answering our prayers. Now, we know God answers our prayers. I mean, there's probably no one that doubts that God answers our prayers. So you say, why cover this particular subject here? Well, as life goes on, we go through trials and troubles, and life goes on. Sometimes you may wonder, does God, you keep praying and praying, does God really hear me? I hear him, he doesn't answer back. You know, we're not like the Old Testament prophets and apostles where they had a verbal dialogue between them and God. We don't have that, but we pray, and we trust that he hears a prayer. And just like Peter says, he reminds us of these things. We need to be reminded and have full trust that when we pray, God hears us. And we should have confidence in that. And so here we have a selection of verses here that will help us to kind of go through this point about us hearing our prayer. So in the following verses here, what I ask you to do is write the phrases that show that God hears our prayers. Okay, so we'll go with the first one. James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, what I want you to do in this one here is, out of the verse, pick the phrases here about the point that God hears his prayer. So what did you put for James 5, 16? Okay, go ahead. Someone over here. Go ahead, Alex.
The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Right. I'm looking at the New American Standard. The effective prayer can't accomplish much. Now, in the King James, that word effective, instead of having the word effective, it has the effectual fervent. Or in other words, this what I understand its meaning here about effective prayer is a prayer that is at work, understanding what it can accomplish. And James, the writer, says it can't accomplish much. Now, do you really believe that? No matter what you face, you go to God in prayer, you realize that your prayer can accomplish much. And it's very interesting in James 5:16 here, James provides an example right thereafter. Okay, here's an example of effective prayer can accomplish much. And we're very familiar with verse 17. What does it talk about? Talk about Elijah. What did Elijah do? He prayed. And what did he do? He controlled the weather system. Can you believe that? How much prayer can accomplish? And for Elijah, because he said, don't rain, it didn't rain. And he said, well, let it rain, and it rained. What an example. Your prayer can do, of course, you know, this was a time of supernatural miracles during Elijah to demonstrate Elijah was a true prophet. But God is still alive and active in our lives. You know, think about, we say, God, do our miracles work today? Not like supernatural miracles that we can observe, but we know God is alive and alive and working in our lives. You remember that passage about, well, God will not allow us to escape any temptation. He'll provide a way of escape. You remember that? Think about that. God's going to provide you a way of escape if you're in a situation of being tempted and falling into sin. Well, how is it that God knows what our weakness is, where we're at, what is the occasion of that, and then he's going to provide an escape? Is he then not working? And so the point here is that, you know, again, effective prayer can accomplish. Now, do you believe that with all your heart? With anything that you ask, you can accomplish it. There should be no limit to what you ask. It can be accomplished. And that's what the righteous can do. The effective prayer accomplished much. How about this next one? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. What phrase in there tells you that God listens to prayer? Right. His ears attend to the prayer. So Peter uses an Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 34. The point is that he hears. He hears our prayers. Of course, personification, God doesn't have ears, but he hears. Ears put forward that he can hear. And he attends to their prayer. And it's interesting in the setting of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, has to do with submission. We know in the first part of chapter 3, talking about wives being submissive to your husbands. And then he uses Abraham as an example of that. And so within that setting, he says that, you know, he hears your prayers. And so, you know, kind of in terms of the context here, if you have a mate that's non-believing, becomes very testing you in your faith, you pray. God's going to hear your prayer, going to help you out as much as he can in dealing with the situation that you're in. You have problems at work trying to submit to your master. You pray about that. God hears your prayers, and to deal with maybe an unruly supervisor or one that asks way too much than what's required. So again, he hears our prayer. Believe it, and believe with all your heart. Next one, Acts chapter 10, verse 31. What here in this verse shows that God hears our prayer? Okay. Here's a story about Cornelius, and it says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. What's interesting about Cornelius is he is not a Christian. He's a devout, religious man, but he is not a Christian. He's in a condemned condition, but he is penitent. God heard Cornelius. Now, what did Cornelius pray for? We know he was praying. God answered his prayer. Text doesn't say, but what we do know is after God finished praying, a vision appears to him about go send for Peter. Was he praying for salvation? Or did he hear something that he had a question about his salvation? Or maybe about Jesus? Wanted more information? We don't know the substance. God heard Cornelius. He answered it. And the Holy Spirit, through supernatural events, brought the gospel to him. And we know that Cornelius and his household were baptized for the remission of your sins. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. What phrase do we find here that God hears our prayer? Right. Ask in prayer and you shall receive. Again, every time we know as good Bible students, we always need to understand context and where that is applied. And again, this is during Passion Week and Jesus having a discussion about his disciples. And of course, is, I believe, dealing with his disciples about asking prayer we shall receive, I think, relative to his mission. But again, the point is, for his disciples, they ask, they will receive. Now, we find this throughout Scripture. We have some Old Testament. Two scriptures from Psalms. Psalms 5:3. Here we have a Psalm of David. What did David say in Psalm 5:3? Right. O Lord, thou will hear my voice. We know David was, because we know, a man after God's own heart. One thing interesting about King David, one of his best attributes was he went to God in prayer many times. Many occasions he ran into difficult times, he went to God in prayer. And of course we have the psalm that he wrote here very emphatically. Lord, yo, hear my voice. No question, no debate about it. What about this next one, Psalm 65:2? Again, David, same one. O thou that dost hear prayer. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Right. He hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if you're not there, go to Proverbs 15, 29. We know Proverbs are wise sayings, and they're usually very a collection of individual points that are being made. It doesn't usually have a theme. It's kind of interesting to look at Proverbs 15, verse 29, because we find a case in point here about parallelism. And we have parallelism being used in the opposite. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. And the parallel is that he hears the prayer of the righteous. So interesting, he hears the prayer. But what about the wicked? The Lord is far from them. Hear the prayer of the wicked. So when you talk about the Lord being near, being far, we hear the writer here is using it as about hearing prayer. And so the Lord does hear the prayer of the righteous, the wicked, he does not. So hopefully these verses, again, there's nothing new here, but the point is, do you have any doubt that God hears your prayer for the righteous and for the penitent? You should have complete, absolute trust that that's the case. And again, we need to be reminded of that. Now, when we pray to God, we know that God answers prayers. And we have from the Bible here that there are three possible answers that he provides. And it's important to know these things because we don't want to get in a position that we pray and we think that God is definitely going to give a positive answer. He doesn't give a positive answer, and then that affects our faith and our trust. We've got to recognize there are three possible answers. And as we live our life, we need to consider that. So we had two sets of scriptures that I asked you to read, and in this first response about prayer, I ask you to read Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 through 27, and 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And in these two cases, we'll look at more of the details, but if you've already read that, what was God's answer, same answer in both in terms of what the answer was? What did God say to these two men? No. Now, what we want to do as we go through these things is, considering here, again, we study Scripture, we get into the details. The details are going to help us to understand more what's going on and the full grasp of the story, and it will help us build our faith. So in each of these two cases, of course, we know the first case is Moses. We're going to ask these three questions. Who is praying? Of course, we know the first one is Moses. What is the context? Second part of the question. And the third part of the question, two parts. Phrases from the verses stating the request, verbatim, if you could. And what is God's response? So let's go first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Of course, we know obvious here that we just mentioned it's about Moses. Okay, so what is the context? What is Moses, what is the situation where Moses is at in Deuteronomy this chapter here? Go ahead. Go ahead, Susan. Right. So they're in Moab, getting ready to go into Canaan, and Moses is praying about that. Note here that Moses at this time is nearly 120 years old. Remember, he started his mission when he was 80, 40 years. So he's an old man. Okay, so that was the context. He wants to go in. Now, he prays to God. Now, what is Moses' prayer? And tell me the specific words. And note this, who we're talking about, Moses, praying to God. We got the actual words that he prays. And what does Moses specifically pray for?
To let him cross over.
Okay. Right. So this is what Moses prays in verse 25. Now note this. He says, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see that fair land." Now, see, what is Moses really asking for? See, sometimes the Bible means to experience. I do believe that he wanted to go into the land more than just observing. He wanted to go into the land. Okay, so God responds back to that prayer. Now, what did God specifically say?
Don't ask me again. I already told you my
answer. Okay. Good words here, but, you know, verse 27. This is God talking to Moses. You shall not cross over the Jordan. That's what God told Moses. Now think about who Moses is. Nearly 120 years thereabouts. He sacrificed his life. He dealt with a stubborn, rebellious people. He brought the people out of Egypt by the power of God. Everything he went through, all the sacrifices, all the heartaches he went through. Moses, Christ is pictured as Christ is pictured for Moses, a prophet like Moses. He is at the top of, in terms of the prophets, Moses. The Old Testament revolves around Moses. And he is the one to ask for one simple thing, to go into the chosen land. And we know why. We know what happened with Moses, right? When you think about everything that Moses did, everything he went through, on one occasion at the waters of Meribah, God told him, go strike the water to give water to the people. And he went in and did. And he evidently was some irreverence. He actually struck the rock twice. There was some irreverence evidently about that. And because of that one incident, God not going to allow him to go into Canaan. Now think about that. Was that a just thing? Would you, you know, you think about Moses' life, well, we're not let him in. Everything he's gone through, one incident, for God's wisdom and God knows what's going on, he did not allow Moses to go in for whatever reason. The reason why I bring this up here is when you pray, you get to a situation where something very serious, maybe a life of your loved one, and it turns out that person dies. He said, God, you know, I've served you all my life. I tried to do the best of raising my family. I study my Bible. I try to grow in faith. I do all this. And I said, well, look, everything I've done good. Why could you save my wife or son or whatever it might be? Go back and think about Moses. Moses was denied to go to the land for what that incident happened. So God has his plan. He answers the things in his love and providence. It's the right answer because he's God. But this is a case in point. When your prayers are not answered and you're doing everything faithfully and you start questioning God, think about Moses. How just was that thing in your mind? So that's a good example. Sally?
28 is another piece of that that's very, very good.
Okay, go ahead.
But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see.
Okay, so we have the point about Joshua. Now, the point there is that follows just right after what God told Moses. Now, what about Joshua? What do you think Joshua thought about? Joshua was his second right-hand man. And Moses not going in, but now Joshua, you're the man. What do you think Joshua is going to think about in terms of his faithfulness and his service in the land of Canaan? Was he not going to carry out the will, knowing, well, look what happened to Moses. You want to be faithful in all things? Or we know that Joshua was such a man, very, very strong. So a good point that Sally made. Was there another comment in the back? No? Okay, so let's go now to the next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So again, who is this person about? Paul. All right. So let's turn, if you're not there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul is, what is the setting? So Paul is praying to the Lord, and what is Paul asking for? Or just give me the setting. We'll see what he asks for specifically. So part B, what is the setting of where we find his prayer?
He's trying to get God to get rid of the thorn in the flesh.
Right. Right. So we find here, we know that in 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12, kind of 13 all go together. Here, Paul is addressing the accusers in the Corinthian church who are questioning his ministry. And it's very interesting, Steve had this point about the dialogue. These two chapters, a lot of dialogue. These accusers make accusations, Paul addresses it. Goes back and forth through all these chapters. And in chapter 12 here, he's talking about boasting. Evidently, there's a charge that these men are saying, well, look, he's always boasting. And so Paul is addressing this boasting. And then he talks about this vision. And then Paul has this thorn in the... And, of course, he has a vision talking about... Evidently, Paul had a vision about going to heaven. And so he talks about this thorn in the flesh. So now, what did Paul ask the Lord? And words out of the text.
He implored three times that I might leave him.
Right. Verse 8. Here's Paul says, I entreated the Lord three times that he might depart from me. That's what Paul was praying. All right, and then what did the Lord answer back?
My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.
Right. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So one of the questions people always ask about is, what is this thorn in the flesh? You cannot be dogmatic of what the thorn in the flesh is. You can kind of gather all the data, and I suspect it was a particular item. If you're interested to know what that item is, please let me know, or and I'll tell you, I'll provide you a document that goes through that. We can't be 100% certain. I have more confidence, I believe, what that thorn in the flesh is. And I suggest to you that what he wanted was something that would help him in his ministry. And, of course, it was denied. Now, maybe whether it's not, whether he still had a thorn in the flesh. Again, he asked not once, not twice. He kept praying. And who is the Apostle Paul? But who he is, we talked about who he is. All the apostles and what he did, sacrifices. And if he had this thorn in the flesh and he was trying to do better in his ministry, but God said no, and he says better that you not this thorn be removed. So again, this is another case in point here about us when we think about prayers that are not answered. Think about Moses. Think about the Apostle Paul and what they went through, these righteous men, these pillars of faith. And everything they went through, God told them no. So if he answers you no, have the faith. That's God's decision. Trust God and his love and his providence. And so we have this answer. All right, so now we go. That's the first answer. God can say no. Now we go to another part, a way that God may answer the prayer. So I asked you to read in Genesis chapter 15, several verses, and chapter 16 and verse 21. Did God answer the prayer for this particular man in the affirmative? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. And something interesting here is that the answer was delayed. Again, interesting here about these prayers. We're looking at prayers of these pillar men who are pillars of faith that are standouts. And so we have here Abraham. So I asked you, I have several questions here having to do with this. So he did say yes, but delay. We're going to ask who is praying. What is the context? List the phrases from these verses stating the request and God's response. And then we're going to look at, because we say it's delayed, well, how much was it delayed? Let's see if we can figure out in a ballpark how old was it, or how long did God take to answer the prayer? We're going to answer how old was Abraham when he made the request, when he prayed? How old was Abraham when God answered his prayer? And then we do the subtraction to see how many years God finally answered his prayer. Okay, so we know very clearly, we already mentioned, and you already know by reading that, this has to do with Abraham. Okay, so what is the context? What is Abraham praying for? An heir. He's asking for a son. Remember, if we know that God promised an heir to him, and he's praying for that. And we say here that, let's see what, let me ask you, the next question is list the phrases from Genesis 15 and those other chapters and verses. What phrases do we find the actual request?
One of the things he asked was, how do I know that I want to hear it?
Okay. Well, you kind of already answered. I was kind of having you look at the text. It's actually in verse 15, too, right? Will thou give me, since I am childless? He's asking for a son. And at this point, remember what has happened. He talks about Eliezer, right? He had a male son in his household that potentially was the heir. And Abraham is asking God, well, is Eliezer going to be the one? And God tells him he's going to answer him. He says, and that's the next one. He goes ahead and says, he says, the one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir in verse 4. So this is the Abram's prayer and what God responds. He says, you're going to have a son. Now, let's go through, and we can't get the how long it took for God to answer this prayer. But we might be able to get an idea close to it. So the next question here, how old was Abraham when he made this request?
86.
Now, where do you get that from? Well, you get that from chapter 16, verse 16. Now, keep in mind here that you remember the story, right? He asked for prayer. He asked, is Eliezer going to be the one? God says no. And we know what happened. Then Sarah comes up with her plan. Well, I got a plan. What's your plan? Abram, you have Hagar and have relations with her, and that will be your son. That was Sarah's plan. And during that incident here, we find this time marker. And Abram was 86 years old. This is 1616. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So there, from the time that we just read earlier, you know, it's not, he was actually, when God gave him, answered his prayer, he was actually younger than 86, right? Because now Ishmael is born, that's 9 months. And there's a time span we don't know from the time that Abram prayed to the time that this Sarah's plan worked out, we don't know. But let's just say 86. So how old was Abram when God answered his prayer? 100. We get that from chapter 21, verse 5. So then how old or how long did it take before God answered that prayer?
14 years.
At least 14 years. 14 years plus. Now, again, we read Scripture. We've studied the Old Testament so many times. We know about Abram and the particular story. I really believe it's important that when we study Scripture, we should study it, we read about it, try to understand about Abram. And we can ask questions, you know. Why? Here we have Abram. He got this promise. God's going to tell him something. Why wait over 14 years to give us something? Why wait? Why not give it to him right away? What's the deal? Of course, it's all God's decision making. That's his course, and we trust God, and he has the right answer. But again, a very righteous man, and he waited 14 years. And we know Abraham was a man that in Romans, in chapter 4, he's put as a hallmark of one who has faith. He still had faith, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited 14 years. And why is that important for us? Well, it's kind of obvious, right? We pray. We pray. Keep on praying over and over again. This year, don't stop praying. Keep praying the next year. Don't stop praying. Never pray. Think about Abraham. He waited a long, long time. He didn't stop praying. And finally, God answers prayer. So we know that God delays sometimes in answering prayers. He works out his plan according to his will. Trust in that. Recognize there may be some delay in it. So that's the second answer. Yes, but delayed. And of course, the third answer, if you read, let's go on to question number 7. I asked you to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and several verses there. And so in this particular case, what was God's answer to, first of all, we deal with 1 Samuel. There's actually two sets of scriptures here. In 1 Samuel, what did, and Matthew, how did God answer these two prayers? Of course, you know the story. Granted, he said yes. Now, let's look at each one of these. The first one, go to 1 Samuel. Who is praying? What is the context? List the phrases from these verses stating the request and God's response. So, who is praying in 1 Samuel? Hannah. Right? And what is the context of Hannah's prayer?
She had no children.
Right. Right. She had no children. She's praying for God. So we find, what did she, or what's the phrases in these verses that state her request and what God's response? So what was her request for a son? But do you have the actual words? It says, will give thy maidservant a son. That's what she is praying for. And then in verse 19, of course, God said, and the Lord mentioned for her that he would. Now, what's interesting about 1 Samuel chapter 1?
Hey,
yes, Keith. Yeah, that's good point. That should be your typo there in the slide. So Steve's not the only one that someone gets in their slides and changes the verses around. I don't know what kind of animal does that changes these verses here. Right, thank you, Keith. Talking about Hannah, I'm talking about First Samuel. So back on 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want you to note something here. Think about it. Sometimes we're given some little pieces of information. You kind of put that in the puzzle here, and you wonder what's going on with the Lord and how he works out his plan. Did you realize? So Hannah had no children, and we find, as we read, you're very familiar with it, she was afflicted. It really, really bothered. She was afflicted. But you note here in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Samuel, that the Lord closed her womb. What? The Lord closed her womb. Now she's afflicted. Then she prays. Then the Lord gives her a son. Why did the Lord close her womb? I don't know. But it's interesting. Kind of think about it. Is God trying to set this up to be an example of her? And interesting here is about Hannah. Dealing with pregnancy. God hears the prayer of women who maybe are having difficulty getting pregnant or having children that have problems or issues. You know, God is a personal God. He hears you. He knows your suffering, your afflictions, and you can go to God in prayer about these things. Hannah did, and God answered her prayer. Now we go to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 8. So, who is the one here that is praying? Right, a leper. And of course, so he wanted to be cured, right? And what did the leper ask the Lord?
Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.
Right, verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now note this man's faith. a leper. Evidently, he had heard something. You know, remember they were ostracized. Somehow through all that, he evidently heard about the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord. He had the faith the Lord could heal him. And it was a matter of his decision, Lord, if you're willing. And of course, what does the Lord respond? I am willing. Be cleansed in verse 3. So again, we find that the Lord answers our prayer. Okay, we have about just a couple more minutes here. Why don't we go ahead and get into this next section? We will not finish it, but we'll pick it up for Wednesday. So this next section here, where most of the material is at, is examples where prayer has changed God's mind. I find this very fascinating, how many times God has changed his mind, and we have examples of that. And sometimes we have the attitude, well, it's God's will. Yeah, God has a will. His will can be changed. And so when we pray, we should not say, okay, God, if you've got, you know, we should pray that if you want something, you need to ask him and be bold in asking that. God can change his mind. And that's kind of pretty amazing that a person, a righteous person, can pray and change the mind of the Almighty. And we're going to see there are many, many occasions of that. And so the reason why I bring this up here is we're going to note several things about these men addressing God. We're going to note their boldness in going to God, things that they're asking God to do, to change his will, and God changes his mind. This, to me, is phenomenal what God does. So let's start with here the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7 through 14. So the first question here is, what did God tell Moses he would do to the people who worship the gold calf? Use words from the text. Now, Susan, a little bit louder. Right. And this is what God tells Moses. Now, note that how emphatic God is, how strong he is in his words. He says, now, then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I might destroy them, and I will make of you, talking about Moses, a great nation. Boy, sounds like pretty sure, right? It's going to happen. Man, God is angry. Let me alone. I'm going to take care of the problem. It's all right. Well, you know, what about the nation? Well, I'll figure it out. You'll be from the God, great nation. So with that, believe it or not, our time is up. So with that, we'll pick up there on Wednesday night. If you had an occasion to do this, I encourage you to fill out the rest of the lesson and go through these examples here and study and meditate upon them. And look at, when you pray to God, think about this interaction that goes on between the people that are praying to God. And so this should give us some insight about our prayers and being bold and having a full, complete trust in God in answering our prayers. So with that, we'll close.